We're in 2 Corinthians today, chapter 10, verses 7 through 18, and we've been working through the book, and it's been kind of interesting to see some of the things that Paul was encountering in the church at Corinth. And today, I entitled, How to Spot a Phony. And by phony, someone who's an imposter, somebody who is deceiving, and all in the wonderful context of a religious leader, an evangelist, a preacher, a teacher, in that context. So Paul is writing this, and maybe the best way to help you to get an understanding of what he's feeling and why he's writing this would be to say, if this summer I were to say, I'm taking a month off, I'm going away, the family on vacation, and rather than having some of our normal people who are part of the church preach, we had this guy that approached us and said, I've got this great series and I'd like to kind of come in. And we're assuming here that the elders don't check out what he's going to say, don't look at his theology, don't do any of that. We just have somebody come in. And then as he starts teaching, one of the things that he starts to say is, you know, Mark has really been preaching a lot of heresy and just stuff that's not true. And really, it's about his own self-interest. And he doesn't really care about you, or he'd be preaching a lot more about hell, or he'd be preaching a lot more about this. And maybe it's done a little more subtly. But this is a little bit about what Paul has experienced. He's in Corinth for a year and a half. He starts the church. He even goes so far as to work each day as a tent maker to provide for himself so that as he ministers at night for this year and a half, there's not any cost at all to the people. He loves them. He's literally doing what we want to do so badly today as a Christian community. They're doing life together back then. And these people know him and they trust him. And he goes away and leaves the church intact. And then these false teachers come from Jerusalem and they do what I just said would happen if I went away and somebody came in. So you can imagine how Paul's maybe a little confused. And Paul doesn't want to really get into this escalation of having to defend himself. So this is where we're at as we move into 2 Corinthians 10, 7 through 18. He's having difficulty believing that these people that he loves, that he's cared for, that he's discipled and built up, are actually listening to the false teachers' accusations against him. Some of the things that they claim that because Paul was not one of the original 12 disciples, that he couldn't possibly be an apostle. That was one of the things they used to eliminate him. And that maybe this whole story on the road to Damascus where he's blinded and knocked off his horse and he hears a voice and it's Jesus saying, why are you persecuting me? And the voice tells him to go to Ananias and that Ananias will pray for him and that he'll see again and it happens. That's all just made up. Those kind of miracles don't really happen anymore. Not since the Red Sea and the manna and the quail. So they're kind of saying, this was all just made up. Paul's not an apostle like the original 12. They said that his teachings were very different than a lot of the other apostles about foods that you needed to eat, different things that you needed to do that God had commanded since the very beginning in the Old Testament. And Paul's teachings aren't that way at all. They said that he was a moral coward, and though, even though he wrote them with great strength and great forcefulness, when he was with them, there was not a single thing impressive about him or about his speech or about his talk, that it was all kind of a hoax because he was meek as a lamb when he was around them. They suggested that he taught a frightening kind of freedom that set Christians free from the law and from having to keep any of the commandments or the things that God said they absolutely had to do. And the last thing that they said is that what made these charges most believable was that Paul had a difficult time finding churches to support him financially. Wherever he went, unlike the other 11 apostles, the super apostles who were supported by the church, Paul had a hard time making money. Paul had a hard time being supported. And that is supported by the fact that he worked during the day to make tents. If he was truly from God, if he was truly an apostle, that support should be there. So this is what Paul had to deal with. And his response to these charges is a really clear picture, as we look at what he said, of what a true servant of Christ ought to be. But if we look at the opposite of that, we can see some of the things that we might want to have red flags waving over in terms of leaders who maybe aren't authentic, who maybe do not have God's authority. So today, as we begin, we're looking at 2 Corinthians 10, 7 through 11. There's seven things I picked up out of these passages that I think we should be using as well to identify when there's someone who we're putting ourselves under or who we're listening to or who we believe is speaking the truth as just a check for them. So starting in verse 7, we'll do the first four or five verses here and then pick up the rest a little later. He says, look at what is before your eyes. He's saying, look at the evidence of me living with you. If anyone is confident that he is Christ, let him remind himself that just as he is Christ, so also are we. We being him and Titus, Luke was there, some other people that had ministered among the church. For even if I boast a little too much of our authority, which the Lord gave for building you up and not destroying you, I will not be ashamed. I do not want to appear to be frightening you with my letters. For they, the false teachers, say, his letters are weighty and strong, but his bodily presence is weak, and his speech is of no account. Let such a person understand that what we say by letter, when absent, we will do when present. Now, this again is a very helpful passage to recognize the evidences of a truly God-authenticated ministry by identifying some of the marks of a counterfeit ministry. Paul starts by asking the Corinthians to think about what is being said and evaluate the situation from their experience with him, not to simply believe these men without checking up on them and finding out where do they come from, what is it that they're trying to do, how do they relate to the other apostles, what would the other apostles say about them. And I think this is so important for us today because unlike the people of Paul's day, we are bombarded with television shows, things that we can stream on our computer, podcasts we can download. How many of you during the week, either on the radio or with a podcast or something, stream a pastor, preacher, evangelist, discipler from another part of the country? Okay, I do. It's a great thing to have all of this kind of at our fingertips. So with all of that, one of the things that I think we have to be careful of is that we don't check out who we're listening to, that we don't investigate and see, is this a man or a woman under authority? What are some of the things that are said about them that would allow me to listen to what they say and not have a great deal of fear? What are some of the things that are said about them that would maybe, if I knew about it, cause me to think, boy, on primary doctrine, they don't support the Trinity? Or on primary doctrine, they seem a little wishy-washy on Jesus as Lord. Whatever it might be, sometimes we don't check things out. We'll hear somebody, or we'll read something, or somebody will say, hey, look at this. This is something that you need to be aware of. And without ever really checking it out, we sometimes come underneath that person's teaching, not recognizing that it can be dangerous. I really believe that this is why God created Google, so we can check people out and look on there and see. It's the only reason I've come up with so far after getting lost with MapQuest yesterday. So we need to make sure that we understand what people believe. Now, let me ask you this question. What are some of the qualities or characteristics that you maybe have encountered or experienced that have brought out the red flag in your spiritual life? No names today, in regard to imposters, phonies, people who are maybe not as concerned with your relationship with God, that you learn how to love God and love others, and that you really grow and thrive in your relationship with Christ, but more concerned about other things. What are some of the things that you've experienced or that make you kind of pause when you hear them or see them and go, there's something not quite right about that? What would those be? Okay, doesn't line up with what Scripture says. When you hear it, you think and you go, wow, that's different than what I believe Scripture in its totality says. Oftentimes, false teaching or teaching, whether someone is aware they're doing it or not, is based on taking one verse and isolating it from many other verses that put it in a context, either historically or culturally so that it's understood. That's one reason why I like to teach through whole books of Scripture, because then you have them in their context, in the culture, in the history of the day, because it's very easy to proof text sometimes and to feel like what you're saying is right, but you're getting Scripture to back up something you believe rather than saying, this is what Scripture teaches. So, good. So sometimes what they're saying doesn't seem right. Rob? Yeah, we're not human beings, we're human doings. And there's just much more of an emphasis on, if you're a new Christian, then you should, rather than because you're a new Christian, you're adopted, and that goes and works its way through the teachings of the church or the individual. What else? Fred? Yeah, hyper-focus on one individual of the Trinity. And that may be the Holy Spirit, that may be God, might be Jesus to the exclusion of the other two. And Dana, were you coughing or did you have... Okay. Oh, Jim, I saw a hand and a cough, so I didn't know. Arrogance and pride. And it shows up in several different ways in terms of maybe not being approachable, always having to be right, maybe even being super controlling and manipulative. What else? How about fancy dressing? Is that what you're going to say? Because you're looking right at me. Yeah, this is my church shirt. Seeking personal gain, usually at your expense. So how they're trying to make money or support themselves, or along with the pride, having the biggest following or the largest group. What else can you think of? Diana? Yeah, a little more of kind of an entertainment actor feel, possibly. Very, very polished. And some people just have a natural gift or ability. There are men of God and women of God who have that, and they're teaching everything right. But there are also people that don't. So if you sense that, then you've got to really look and see what's behind it. Yeah. Yeah, test the Spirit. You can't confess that Jesus is Lord unless the Spirit's in you. So you want to listen to what they're saying, and you want to look at their life, but test the Spirit to see if it's real. Ozzy? Okay. Can you give an example of that? Okay. And no matter what kind of love it is, anything that doesn't seem like love is not God, therefore it's wrong. Excellent. Yeah, welcome back. Sorry, I didn't mean to embarrass you. Let me continue. No. Carly, go ahead. Yeah, so seeing God is subjective, and can you explain that a little more? Right. Right, so we make God the way we want him to be. Got it. Anybody else? Yeah. High level of control. Good. Yep, high level of control in putting the body together and getting people to do what they want. Okay, anybody else? Something burning? Yeah, Josh? Fake miracles. What do you mean? No, just kidding. Matt reminded me of an interesting story of somebody who used to attend our church who at a... I'm not mentioning any names because we're going to lift up Christ, but at a faith healing kind of conference, they found people and said, if you want to make $50 today, all you need to do is this and come forward and we'll heal you. And reliable source, and this is only that person to Matt to me, so I don't consider it gossip or slander and I didn't use their name, but yeah, falsified. But we need to be careful too because God does heal. I mean, we as elders practice elder prayer and anointing, and over the 11 years we've been a church, we've seen God do some tremendous things through the faith of the person asking to be healed, and I'd like to think the faithfulness of the elders to trust God and pray. So, got to sort these things out, the discernment of the Spirit, so to speak, because there are oftentimes when things are not of God, they're meant to be something that's imitated that looks like it's of God. Anyone else? One more? Yeah, Jeremy? Okay. Okay, if it isn't in, right. This is the only way, this is the right way, any other way is the wrong way. Good, good. So, and I'm going to ask you at the end today, if you've experienced that in any way, shape, or form, in a church, with an individual, at a, you know, a crusade, or anything you've been involved with, I'd really want to encourage you to forgive that person, that situation. Thank God that you're out of it. Sometimes that can keep you from trusting good people in your life, good pastors, good ministry leaders, and others. It can linger on. So at the end of today, I'm going to ask you to do that. So if there's one of those that's really prominent, how many people do we know that will never step foot in the church again or never attend something or go to something because it's been mishandled? And sometimes it's mishandled intentionally. Sometimes people are just really deceived. But sometimes it's by accident, because remember, we're all broken, and we're all growing, and we all have personalities, and some of us have tendencies to maybe look like we're more controlling, or more manipulative, or more humble, or more whatever it might be. So there's a little bit of a balance in this, too, where there needs to be grace, but you address things based on truth. And I'd say one of the other ones, and we're gonna cover it, is that the leader is not accountable anywhere. That there's not a group of other people other than their family that they report to, or it's everything's not based on them. There's no accountability. So we're going to go through Paul's list here. These are some things I picked out, and you've hit most of them, so we could just be done, but just for the sake of Scripture and because I prepared this, let's look at this. So here's some questions to determine if someone is authentic. Do they belong to Christ? Pretty obvious, right? They have to belong to Christ, as he says here. He says, if anyone is confident that he is Christ, let him remind himself that just as he is Christ, so also are we. Now, this doesn't mean perfect, but this does mean growing. This does mean with ever-increasing glory, you see this person, in at least this area, growing to look and act and sound more like Jesus, which, by the way, is what we should all be doing, okay? Everybody. Now, it's so basic, but oftentimes we ignore this. And the fact that a person, a leader, a minister says, well, yeah, I'm a Christian, really doesn't mean as much as it used to. It can mean something very different in this day and age than it maybe did even 40, 50 years ago. And we can't assume because somebody says it that it's true. It's kind of like saying if you went to McDonald's, you could assume someone's a hamburger. Well, the fact that someone's in a church or leading a church doesn't always mean that they're a Christian or that they're growing in Christ or that they're walking with Christ. I believe that it is virtually impossible, and I'm speaking as a pastor and an elder, well, as an elder first and a pastor here, to be an authentic Christian leader, evangelist, speaker, and have a relationship with Jesus but not talk about him. To not be frequently saying, you know, am I walk this week, or one of the things Jesus is teaching me. If that's not happening, if in your preaching, Jesus isn't one of the predominant themes that you're covering regularly as it relates to salvation, as it relates to his lordship in your life, dependence upon him, his model as he walked the earth, then there's something wrong. It really reveals, I think, that people don't have a relationship with him. And there are many popular teachers today that will oftentimes set aside Jesus, and in doing so, they set aside the gospel. And instead, they talk about God and what God will do, that they're led by God, that they talk with God, and they have much doctrinal understanding and insight, which they get from God. But one of the sure signs of, and I'm going to use the term phony, is that they don't always say a lot about Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our risen Savior and Lord. Now, these men, according to Paul in Corinth, were talking about Christ, but the way they were talking about him was far more like they knew who he was. Remember, he's writing this, and it's only 30 years about after Christ has died, that they maybe witness his ministry, that they maybe heard him speak. And what they're saying is, Paul, you didn't know Christ then. You started persecuting the church after he was crucified and after he rose. So we actually have a claim of superiority on that ground. We at least knew who he was. You didn't. But as Paul told us earlier in this letter in 5:7, the most important thing isn't about whether you know about Christ. It's that you actually know him. Paul wrote, "If any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come." So the first requirement of genuine ministry is that people truly be in Christ, and it be clearly evident in the things that they say and in the fruit that they bear in their lives as they talk about Jesus. Now, the second thing to look for is, do they use their authority to build up? Do they use their authority to build up? Paul wrote in verse 8, "For even if I boast a little too much of our authority, which the Lord gave for building you up and not for destroying you, I will not be ashamed." Wouldn't it be great if on the top of our bulletin, instead of it said, you know, kind of our purpose is to, you know, love God and love people, we said our purpose as leaders is to destroy you. There's a church I want to be a part of. Paul's not boasting here because his authority is genuine. Others may boast or claim to be authoritative spokespeople for God and in Jesus' name, but that doesn't always mean it's true. When Paul speaks of his authority, he does not mean that he has the right to tell people what to do. He's building them up as he teaches truth to set them free from strongholds, as we saw last week, as he helps set them free so that they can heal, so that they can grow, so that they can mature. And that is a measure of true authority. That is why when you watch the ministry of any spiritual leader, and this is an interesting one to preach because I realize I'm preaching about myself, our elders, Matt, our leadership here at the church, which is good. This was a great self-check this week, and I'm resigning right after the message today. No. But it is a sobering thing, and it is a good check to go through. That as a measure of his true authority, that's why when you watch the ministry of any spiritual leader, you have to ask yourself, what is happening to the people that are under their care? What's happening to the people who they're supposed to serve and whose authority is supposed to build them up? Are they being set free, or is there a sense that they're in chains, that they're losing their freedom? Are they growing into wholesome, joy-filled, loving people? Are they being helped, and are they being strengthened? And as you watch them over the years, do you see them growing in their relationship with Jesus Christ? Do you see some of the problems, whether you knew of them or not, that they might have had? And, you know, sometimes we don't know what the problems are, but we can tell something's up. Are you seeing those change? I mean, one of the greatest things for me, and I won't name you here, but there are several people in our congregation where I love the fact that their countenance is completely different than it was 10 years ago or 5 years ago. And I know you don't go by the fact that they might be getting Cindy Crawford's ageless beauty and putting it on. And I'm talking about men too. But they're different. They smile more. They're happy. They're serving. They're not struggling with some of those things. That's an indicator that they're walking with Christ and he's making a difference in their life. Do they understand grace? Is there a balance of truth and love in their lives? And are they able to receive it from God and from others, and also express it? Is there a balance of truth and grace? Or are they robbed of the truth? Are they being murdered spiritually or destroyed in their pursuit of true faith, becoming narrow-minded, fearful, selfish, and judgmental of others? So you can tell by looking at a group of people that are being served by a leader or who are supposed to be benefiting from their authority by being built up, whether or not that's happening. Now, I know of churches where there are men who call themselves elders. Sometimes they call themselves apostles. Sometimes they even call themselves bishops, and it's okay. They claim that their authority is from God and that they have a right to regulate the affairs of the people who come to their church down to the smallest thing you could possibly imagine, even to the point of telling them what kind of work they can do, who they can get married to, how they should dress, where they must live, and what their income needs to be so that they can tithe the right amount to the church. This really does happen. That is false authority. That is control. That is those who are exercising authority in a way that destroys but doesn't build up. Now, the third one, are they meek without being weak. Verses 9 through 11. I do not want to appear to be frightening you with my letters, for they say his letters are weighty and strong, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech is of no account. Let such a person understand that what we say by letter when absent, we do when present. Part of the problem Paul's facing here is Corinth and a lot of the areas in Asia Minor are following kind of Greek philosophy. And boy, your ducks are in a row. You're a powerful speaker. You're trained as an orator. You know how to use inflection. You know all the tricks to be this incredible speaker. And Paul's choosing not to do that. Paul's an extremely educated man, both in the culture and history of the Jews, but also he's just plain educated. And for Paul, I think he gave that up to the lordship of Christ. So he's far more interested in truth and trying to be meek like Christ than he is using some kind of an overpowering thing that fits what they expect culturally. Some things just to look at here if someone is meek without being weak. Are they approachable? Are they somebody you feel like you could go up and say, you know, I don't understand that. Could you explain it to me better? Or heaven forbid, you should say, you know, there's other views in Scripture, and I think I disagree with your view. I love that frequently. But it's good. I occasionally get rung up on things that I've stated wrong, and I don't have any problem saying, hey, there's another view, or I was just flat out wrong on this. You need to make sure that people are willing to be held accountable and that they're approachable. Do they ever admit that they made a mistake? Do they ever share personal experiences where they're on the bad side of things, where they're coming out of where they failed or they struggled and God taught them something? Or are they always where they're the hero and they did something really wonderful and it's kind of like a pat on the back? That's a warning sign. When they preach or they teach, do they say you and they, or do they say we and us? Do they include themselves in the things that they're saying because they apply to them as well? Can they deal with difficult situations with a balance of truth and love? And are they under the authority of others? Are they willingly under that authority? Moving on to verses 12 through 18, he says, not that we dare to classify or compare ourselves with some of those who are commending themselves, but when they measure themselves by one another and compare themselves with one another, they are without understanding. But we will not boast beyond limits, but will boast only with regard to the area of influence God assigned to us, to reach even to you. For we are not overextending ourselves as though we did not reach you. For we were the first to come all the way to you with the gospel of Christ. We do not boast beyond limit in the labors of others, but our hope is that as your faith increases, our area of influence among you may be greatly enlarged, so that we may preach the gospel in lands beyond you, without boasting of work already done in another's area of influence. Let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord, for it is not the one who commends himself who is approved, but the one who the Lord commends. So are these leaders, are these people measuring themselves against Christ? Or do they compare themselves with other individuals, other ministries, other things? Basically, whenever you hear somebody boasting and bragging about what they have done for the Lord, red flags should be waving everywhere. Whether it's unintentional or they're aware of it, it's just dangerous. I'm amazed at the pile of promotional literature, calls, emails for various ministries that I receive most weeks. And it's not like we're this huge mega church where we're on everyone's list, although I do think we're on everyone's list. Sometimes it's obvious that the leader put the promotional thing out. Sometimes they call you. And if it's written and it's a promotional thing I've gotten, sometimes there's extravagant words or there's phrases that are used or maybe statistics or numbers that make it look like Jesus came back and only to their ministry. This is what Paul says he'd never do. He says, not that we dare to classify or compare ourselves with some of those who are commending themselves, but when they measure themselves by one another and compare themselves with one another, they're without understanding. Now, it becomes easy to recognize some of these terms. They're things like dynamic speaker, world-renowned communicator, universally praised. And I struggle when that occurs and it's coming out of the mouth, or I know that that pamphlet or whatever has been sent by the individual, because it's showing me that they don't understand that their ministry is given to them by God, that it's a privilege that they have. Now, it's not wrong if praise and affirmation comes from others, but it's a deadly thing to align yourself under a leader who's their own best promoter. When you're hearing those things coming out of someone's mouth, beware. Now, there's a great difference between information and promotion. And someone can give out information that identifies who they are, what their name is, the purpose of their ministry, what they're coming to do, something like that. It's even fine to have people on the back who, they have small quotes from or sound bites. I guess they'd be word bites about what they've experienced. I always like it when there's one or two in there that aren't just too great. But yeah, I went and I didn't fall asleep. It was better than I thought. That makes me feel like I could go to something like that. But when it's over-publicized or it's hyped, there's a warning to just be careful of that individual and that ministry. And the next one Paul lists of concern is, do they know their purpose and place? You know, there's a little phrase in verse 13 where he says, the area of influence that God assigned to us. So Paul's saying, hey, Corinth was an area of influence God assigned to us. If you remember the whole thing, he was waiting for Titus to come back, and God directed him, into Macedonia and just kind of changed everything, and he ended up in Corinth. And what Paul is saying is, we're not overextending ourselves as though we did not reach you, because God gave us this ministry to you. This was our purpose. I was there for a year and a half, and I knew that this is where God wanted me, because God marked it out for Paul and set him there. And this was clearly evident to all of the people there at the time. Paul did not have to go around and try and open doors. He didn't have to try and make opportunities. God arranged it in his sovereignty, and it worked out. So Paul was simply pursuing the doors that God had opened to him. And sometimes people will want to open doors themselves. Sometimes people will arrange circumstances where they can come in and they can do something. Sometimes people will push you so hard at why you need to do their certain ministry that you just, if you're not careful, will want to give in just to get them to be quiet. And Paul's saying there should be a sense of purpose and place. Jesus said this to his disciples, "You didn't choose me, but I chose you." And then he says, "and appointed you." And that word appointed means that I strategically placed you. Christ is saying, you didn't choose me, I chose you, and I strategically placed you that you might go forth and bring fruit, that your fruit should remain. And authentic leaders have a deep sense that they're right where God wants them. All of you are part of a royal chosen priesthood. You all have ministries in your different roles as a husband, as a wife, as a boyfriend, as a girlfriend, as a child, as a parent. All the different roles we play at work, that's your ministry. God has chosen and he's appointed you to go and bear fruit there. That's what it's supposed to be. And there should be a sense of, this is my purpose, this is my place, this is what God's called me to do, this is how he wants me to serve. Your ministry to your child, if it's difficult, that's your ministry right now, great. Your ministry to your parents, if you're a teenager and your parents are trying to learn how to parent, that's an important ministry for you. And I'm not kidding. I think we all need to look at where we're at and what we have and saying, God, you put me here. Who are the people in my life that sometimes, truth be told, in my flesh, I don't want anything to do with them? It's a train wreck, and I don't like laying on the track. And God says, well, you know what? You're uniquely prepared to understand and love this person. You're uniquely prepared to use your relationship with them to love them. And it's probably not going to be any harder, this is Jesus speaking now, than what I had to go through to love you. That's what I always remember. Boy, if God could put up and continue to love me and still love me with all the stuff that I struggle with and do, who am I not to love others around me? Who am I not to forgive? Who am I not to pray for others, and especially those that I find difficult? So Paul's saying they know their purpose and their place. Another one to ask is, do they keep the gospel central? Paul makes it clear that a genuine ministry always seeks to reach out and to the unreached. So he says, we don't boast beyond limit in the labors of others. And he's talking about them who he's left behind. But our hope is that as your faith increases, our area of influence among you may be greatly enlarged, so that we may preach the gospel in lands beyond you, without boasting of work already done in another's area of influence. So he's saying, if what we did worked, you should be sharing Christ with others. The gospel should be expanding. You should be growing and healthy so that we can go beyond and reach more unreached people and reproduce it again, rather than being like these false teachers who come in and try and build a false base on what we've already done. This is my favorite form of evangelism. My favorite form of evangelism isn't where the church hosts a special Sunday where you get your friends to come and I find some clever way to share the gospel. My favorite way that I think Scripture teaches very clearly, and there are other ways, and there's nothing wrong with having outreach events and things like that. They're good. But to me, as you learn to love God and you learn to love others, the number one thing you want to do is live the gospel so that you have the opportunity to share the gospel, hopefully because somebody says, what makes you tick? No one responds to that situation in that way. I see Jesus in you. And then you share Jesus with them. And you say something like, you know, where are you at in terms of seeing Jesus as God's only son? Do you believe that you've sinned? And that because of that sin, you're separated from God for eternity? But he loved you so much that he loved you as son. And he gave Jesus to die in your place so that your sins could be forgiven, so that you could receive the Holy Spirit in your life as a guide and as a comforter, so that you could begin to walk and have a purpose. Because you stepped into eternity, or you step into eternity when you receive him, so that you can become all that God wanted you to be. Sounds like an army thing now. So that you could grow into the person that God desired you to be. And that's the gospel. And do you have a reason why you can't do that? And if they give you a reason, say, well, let me think and pray about that. But I'm so thankful for our friendship. And by the way, there's this conference I think you'd love, or I'd love for you to come to my church or be a part of my small group, or could we meet every other week for coffee and maybe you could share with me some of your objections to the coffee. It's meant to be relational, I think. It really is. And if people come here, they're going to hear the gospel just like I just shared the gospel, right? We're not having an altar call right now, but boy, if there's somebody out there that doesn't know Christ, ask your friend what it means. If there's somebody out there that's saying, yeah, I want to do that, boy, talk to me afterward. But this is what we're to be about, keeping the gospel central. And leaders that are authentic do that. Paul is saying that as the Corinthians learn truth, their faith increases and they have a natural impact on those around them that don't know Christ. And the last one here, does the person boast in the Lord? The final question in verses 17 through 18. Whenever anybody boasts, Paul says, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. For it is not the one who commends himself who is approved, but the one whom the Lord commends. You know, I think that's pretty self-explanatory. Paul recognized that the only thing that matters is what Christ does in him and through him, not what he's privileged to do for Christ. And that's the difference that you'll hear. So if you ever hear somebody and it sounds like they're saying, boy, I am great and God is so lucky that I'm on his side, run as fast as you can toward Kathy and just pretend you heard a whistle. So as the worship team comes up, let me just go over these seven things. First one, when evaluating if leadership or someone is authentic, do they belong to Christ and do you know it because they talk about Jesus all the time? Do they use their authority to build up? Do you see evidence in those who they have authority over, that those people are loved and feel safe and they're cared for and they're growing in Christ? Are they meek without being weak? Do they measure themselves against Christ and not against other people or other ministries? Do they know their purpose and place and see it as a privilege to have a ministry? And do they keep the gospel central and do they boast in the Lord? And just a couple of things. Boy, put these things into practice. I would invite you anytime if you feel like I or one of the elders or Matt is not living up to these things, you should feel comfortable talking to us unless it's the one about we're real controlling. Then talk with the elders. I mean, our goal here is to shepherd, is to protect, is to serve, is to lead. That's what we want to do. So this is a safe place where you receive both truth and you receive love, as Scripture teaches, so that you can know Christ and you can heal and you can be whole and you can impact others. And again, if you're at a place where you've got some baggage in the past because you found yourself under a leader or under a ministry, or you read a series of books that have really tweaked your theology or your thinking, where you're maybe believing some lies, boy, talk to somebody. Get that straight, because that will continue to come out in your life and it will impact you receiving the appropriate love and care God desires for you to receive from leaders and other individuals who really do care about you. Let me pray. Lord, thank you for today. Thank you for your word. Thank you that this is a universal problem that was going on almost 2,000 years ago, where whether it be intentional or unintentional, sometimes people take your truth and they try to use it for their own advantage. And in doing so, they damage the name of Christ and they damage people. Father, help us to walk wisely. Help us to always be in a place where we're examining some of the things that we believe and we're testing them out against Scripture. And we're testing the spirit that's behind some of those things we believe so that we can be free and we can serve you fully and bring glory and honor to your name. Amen.